speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Notice the words of Christ about the importance of searching the Scriptures. And it's also important that we handle aright the Word of God. In teaching Timothy how to study the Bible, Paul said, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." That's found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Now, the Bible's a book we must handle properly if we are to be blessed by the reading of it. The poet Amos Wells taught a good lesson when he wrote about reading the Bible. "I supposed I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. But I found a thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel a weary and yawn out a hurried prayer. You who treat the crown of writing as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through." Well, I like what Mr. Wells said about the importance of reading the Bible. Now, if you have a textbook, for example, a mathematics textbook, and you want to study fractions, you turn to that part of the text which deals with the subject. If you want to know how to figure interest, you study a chapter, perhaps on interest. Do you know that the Bible should be used just as sensibly? If you want to study the plan of salvation, or want to learn about the church, or learn about Christian living, you wouldn't turn back to the Old Testament book of Genesis or Leviticus, for those subjects are not revealed there. The first thing we must do to handle the Bible aright is to rightly divide it. Now, in some of the versions of the New Testament, Paul's statement to Timothy is translated, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's the King James Version of 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Indeed, we must be sure to rightly divide the Bible if we're to handle it aright. When we open the Bible, we see that it's divided into Old Testament and New Testaments. Now, a testament is simply a covenant or a will, an agreement. And the Old Testament was God's covenant with the children of Israel. It was never intended for a single soul beneath the shining sun except a man that was born in Abraham's house or bought with his money. It was given to Israel. And Gentiles as a people were never subject to it. When Moses gave the old law, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 3. In looking back at the law of Moses, the Lord said, "What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Romans 3:19. So the Old Testament was given to Israel, and it was from Israel that God expected obedience to that old law. It's interesting to notice why the old covenant was given and for how long it was to last. Paul said, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made." Galatians 3:19. Paul said the law was given to curb sin, that it was given till the seed should come. If we can identify the seed, we can learn when the old law ceased as a rule of faith and practice. And Paul identified the seed when he said, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Galatians 3, verse 16. So the law of Moses, which is the Old Testament, was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. and the seed was Christ. Therefore, the Old Testament remained in force until Christ came. But what attitude did Christ have toward the law when he came? He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Matthew 5:17-18. During his earthly life, he lived in harmony with the law, and he was the first and only person who ever kept the law perfectly. When his earthly ministry was over, he was ready to expire upon the cross. He bowed his head, and he said, "It is finished," and he therefore fulfilled the old law. You may ask, well, what became of the law when it was fulfilled? Paul declares that answer, that Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2:14. And friends, language could not be plainer. He nailed it to the cross. Christ said he had not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." He had fulfilled it. He had lived up to its requirements and its expectations. He had fulfilled the predictions that were made concerning himself. So he didn't destroy the law. It's yet with us, but he fulfilled it. And when a thing is fulfilled, it then becomes a matter of history. And it was nailed to the cross. Paul further explained the law by saying, Galatians 3:24-25, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after the faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster." The apostle said the law led men to Christ, but that after Christ they were no longer under the law. And in the Roman letter, Paul said in Romans 7, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness. Because," he said, "I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." That's in Romans 7:6-7. He identifies the law as being a letter. He identified the law by quoting Romans 7:6. But someone says, "Well, how do you know Paul was talking about the law of Moses?" Well, because one of the Ten Commandments that's revealed there, the apostle says we're delivered from the law because it's dead. And on the pages of God's Word, it's clearly declared that the old law is blotted out, that it's wiped away. It has become dead, that we might serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. When we insist that the old law was nailed to the cross, some ask, well, what part of the law? Well, do you know that the Bible does not talk about parts of the law? When you hear such terms as the ceremonial part and the moral part and the judicial part, just remember that there is not in the book of God such designations. Christ fulfilled it all and nailed it all to the cross. Paul says a Christian who tries to find justification under the law is one who has fallen from grace, Galatians 5:4. There are many today who want to go to the Old Testament to justify their polygamy. They want to go to the Old Testament to justify the burning of incense in worship. They go to the old law to justify their Sabbath keeping. They want to go to the old law to justify their instrumental music in worship. They go to the old law to justify an elevated priesthood, many other things. And this is done because these things cannot be justified by the New Testament scriptures, but they're given in the old law that was nailed to the cross. Friends, have you ever stopped to think that if the Old Testament is binding upon us, we must obey it all? James said in James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." Well, let's see what we must do in the Old Testament if it's binding upon us today. We read that men must go up to Jerusalem three times each year with offerings. Are you ready to go over to Jerusalem three times a year? We read in Leviticus 19:19 that neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon them. Are you careful not to wear anything with linen or wool in it? We find again that we're to offer animal sacrifices. Have you got your lamb ready? We could ask hundreds of similar questions, which you would answer in the negative. You would have to say no, because there are many, many commands in the Old Testament which you're not obeying. And as we've said, you're not to obey. But if the Old Testament is still binding, you're obligated to keep it all. If you keep one part of the old law, you must keep all of it. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Galatians 5, verse 3. In contrasting the Old and the New Testaments, the Hebrew writer said, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Hebrews 7:22. The New Testament is a better covenant because it was founded upon better promises. And it's applicable not just to Gentiles alone, but to the sons and daughters of men everywhere. Paul said when Christ nailed the old law to the cross that he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make it in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Ephesians 2, verse 15. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ, we learn in Galatians chapter 3. The Lord promised the New Testament when he said through Jeremiah, behold, the days come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. In giving the New Testament, the Lord abolished the Old Testament and established the new. The writer of the Hebrew letter said, Hebrews 10:9, he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And we can understand why the new covenant is better when we remember that under the Old Testament, the high priests were human and they were sinful, while under the New Testament, we have a divine, sinless high priest. Under the Old Testament, there was nothing but the blood of animals with which to make atonement for sins, while under the New Testament, it's the sinless blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. And we can see how much better the New Testament is than the Old by simply reading and studying the Word of God. And friend, I suggest to you that you must handle the New Testament aright if you're to learn the Lord's plan of salvation. In the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read of things that can build our faith. But in the book of Acts, the book of conversions, we learn there that people must repent of their sins, must confess Christ, must be baptized into Christ to have their sins washed away, and they must faithfully live for him all the days of their life if they want to receive the crown of life. It's also in the book of Acts, chapter 8, that we read of one going astray as a child of God, who was told to repent and pray God that he might have forgiveness. So let us handle aright the word of truth.